Good morning and peace be with you. Now, the church often teaches our brothers and sisters to do certain things, not to do certain things. Then we talk about how to apply the Bible. We also believe after reading the Bible, we know how to apply the biblical teaching to our lives. At the same time, we are feeling uneasy, not able to apply the Bible after reading our portion of the Bible. Then I might question myself, was there something wrong with my spiritual life? Was there something wrong with me? Have I sinned? So God shut off his tap of blessings to me. Maybe I will share a passage which is not very applicable, at least to our sight. Today is Palm Sunday. We begin the Holy Week today. The Holy Week is the 7 days before Easter. The days we try to reflect a point, the footstep of Jesus as he approached the cross. On this very day, Jesus might have seen the high point of his ministry. Right from the beginning of his days of preaching, he had had a life of poverty. When a young man came to him and asked to be his followers, Jesus told him, "The foxes have holes and the birds their nest, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head." When the tax collectors came to collect their head tax, Jesus asked Peter to fish. From there was a miracle of tax coin from the mouth of the fish. After 3 years of hard work, Jesus finally gathered a sizable group of followers. It does not matter they follow him for the sake of bread. It does not matter they follow him for the sake of miracles. It does not matter they follow him because they are genuine followers looking up to his teaching. They welcome Jesus before Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem. They welcome him praising God, "Hosanna, Hosanna." As a Jewish rabbi, we have to agree, this is great honor, and it was indeed a high point of Jesus' ministry. But as soon as Jesus stepped past the gate of Jerusalem, the world has turned upside down. For Jerusalem housed another class of people. For those who look for bread, they have their own business in the temple. For those who seek for miracles, they have money and power in politics. They can do whatever they want. For those who look for teachings, they have their Pharisees and scribes. They did not need Jesus. They cannot find Jesus attractive enough for their taste. Out of the city gate, Jesus was crowned as the King of Kings. But inside the city gate, what crown was waiting for him? What would he become? Have we ever thought, who would Jesus become when he set foot in Jerusalem in this Holy Week? Jesus came as the most high priest and also as the ultimate sacrifice. This is the message of the Gospels. The book of Hebrews tells us Jesus is a very different priest. He is superior to all other priests. Jesus' superiority does not depend on what he did, but who he is, as appointed by God. There are many priests, and all of them can do many different things. If we turn the Bible to Exodus and Leviticus, we will find many passages about the role of priests or work of the priests. As well as the clothing of the priest, when I read Exodus and Leviticus, my attention span is up to chapter 25. So I never get out of Exodus. From there, I will fall into a trance. I couldn't get past the instruction to make the tabernacle, the dimension of the altar, the clothing of the priest, and etc. The last year, when I was reading Exodus, I read it particularly slowly. It's usually not my choice. I guess it is from the Holy Spirit. One day, I came to read Exodus 28. It described the high priest's clothing, and it is really complicated. And the narrative is very detailed. It took 43 verses to describe the vestments, which is the garments of a priest. From the outside to the inside, from top to bottom, from sash to turban, every single piece has a narrative. During the process, I was touched by the detailed narrative of the high priest's clothing. The outline is in verse 4. These are the vestments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a checkered tunic, a turban, and a sash. When they make these sacred vestments for your brother Aaron and his son to serve me as priests. All through the reading, I was not trying to do exegesis or trying to interpret the passage. I was kind of enjoying and try to feel the passage. I can feel there's an importance of the priest's role and identity, even though the vestment or the garment is worthwhile to be mentioned. The complexity of the vestment and the preciousness of the decoration is to signify the very precious role of a priest. To demonstrate God takes a priest's role very seriously. This is to tell us how lofty the priest's standing is. Without the most complex design, the most difficult to make, the most costly material, we may never understand what God's valuation of priesthood is. The vestment of the kings, the vestment of the high priest is comparable. Then, I turn to chapter 29. It talks about the work of the priest. That is, to make sacrifice, to make offering. The narrative, again, is very detailed. Why is that? This is the way the Bible tells us priesthood is one single important topic of Israel. Or priesthood is one single important activity of Israel. But when the true high priest, as described by the author of Hebrews, arrived, his status is much higher than any other high priest on earth. His salvation is more real, and his salvation is once and forever and ever. Can we feel it? The priests of old were deemed the most important in their days. In the Old Testament time, they were the only bridge between human and God. Their vestment is the outward demonstration of their inner value. But Jesus, who is more real and important than those who wore precious garments? Hebrews point out three things. First, Jesus was appointed by the oath of God. no other priest was appointed by the oath of God. Jesus is different. He became the high priest because of the oath of God. And God will not relent his oath. What Jesus has redeemed, God will gladly accept without question. For in Jesus, God vested his promise. That is Hebrews 7, 20 to 22 and Psalm 140, verse 4. Second, Jesus will not die. The old priest would die and be replaced by young priests. But Jesus is the high priest forever and ever. It does not matter how glorious the earthly priest can dress up himself. It does not matter the offering of the earthly priest's sacrifice seems so effective. It does not matter the priest can preach how well a sermon. When a priest dies, he cannot do anything. A dead priest is not a priest, because a priest is supposed to perform, to do something. And he is doing something for you and for me in the Old Testament. Jesus is always the priest. He does not require replacement. His offering is always effective. Once he made his sacrifice, and it will last forever and adequate for all of us. Third, Jesus is superior than the earthly priest. He is superior in all areas of holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. An earthly priest, albeit a very good priest, is still a human. But even the original earthly high priest, Aaron, has not been faithful all his life. He succumbed to the pressure of Israelites to forge a golden calf. Now, God did not deal harshly with him. And God probably understand Aaron's weakness and also Aaron's pressure. But he did have his blemish in his life. Yet, Jesus is the Lamb without blemish. Hebrews 7, 26. In order to understand the great high priest, we see him through the eyes of the earthly priest. But because we have an intimate understanding of the second best, contrasting the two, we have a glimpse of the true holiness, eternity, and real. And as we look deeper, we also find out the quality of superiority does not come from what Jesus does. We learn of the earthly priests by what they did, but the above-mentioned three superior quality has nothing to do with what Jesus does. The superiority is in who Jesus is. Look at the three qualities. It's all about who Jesus is. It's not about what Jesus did. Jesus is superior in his own very being. He can be what all other priests cannot be and cannot do. The earthly priest will offer cattle once a year and come back to offer cattle again next year. But Jesus himself is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. He did not sacrifice with calf. He did not sacrifice with lamb. He himself is the sacrifice. He is the noun. He is not the verb. He is utterly holy and pure and blameless. He himself is worthy. Now we get it. The importance of Jesus is not what he can, he does, or even what he can do. Like I said last week, the function of the Bible is not to teach us exactly how and what to do the right things. The Bible transforms us so that we are able and will do the right thing accordingly to our transformed self. When we look at the Bible, when we read the Bible, we may not find the exact method or the exact how we can faithfully serve. But Jesus has promised us, as he transformed our lives, we will be like him. We will be like him. At the beginning of my sermon, I talk about how to apply the Bible. But the more diligent a believer is, or the more diligent we are, we find there are many passages of the Bible that cannot be applied. What shall we do? Learn a lesson from the great priest Jesus. The most important thing is not what we do and what we can do. The most important thing is who Jesus is. Being is a whole lot more important than doing. Some people ask, and as a matter of fact, many people ask, can God not love human? Is it possible that God decide, I'm not going to love human next hour? Can he do that? Now, this is very real, because when we are lovable, it's easy to love. Now, if I have a son or I have a daughter, he is lovable, and I like to love him or her. Or there's some guy on the street who has wronged me and definitely not lovable. I do not love him. Because we decide whether God will love because of what he does. We look at God and say, okay, if you do this thing, you are loving. If you do not do this, the other thing, you are not loving. This is our mentality underneath. We look at God and say, what you do determine whether you love or you don't love. But the Bible doesn't say it this way. Because the Bible said, God is love. If God is love, and God cannot be not love. You cannot say God is love and God is not love. When we say God is love, love is embodied in him. He automatically will love. Of course, if we kind of make an extension and ask another question, if God loves human beings, why do we have this pandemic? So many people have suffered, and so many people have died, especially those who lack resources. Now, Most of us are fortunate enough, we have a lot of resources. But there are people who just don't have the resources. They have no home to go back to. When the government advises us, stay home, where is their home? Their home is on East Hastings, right on the street, right by the street. If God is love, how can he do this? Can God turn the pandemic into nothing? What about I pray today and I say, God, just stop the pandemic right now? Because deep in our mind, we still think, if God do this, it means he loves me. If he does not do that, he does not love me. This is our underneath mentality. But let's think about this. If we truly believe Jesus himself sacrificed himself on the cross, die for us, die for our sin, and give us salvation, then why? Why would he not love us? This is already an assurance of love. If he does not turn away the pandemic, it's not up to us to say whether he is love or he is not love. Let's look at him. He is what he is. Think about it. This pandemic is only a speckle in time. But for my whole life, what did God do? How God has been treating me. Sometimes we may think the parents who love us did not do something I want them to do. But that will not change my faith in my parents. We are so sure we are loved by our parent. Though there may be doubt at point of time, but we still believe God loves us. It's not what he does. It's who God is. Let me say that again. Jesus came to be the ultimate high priest. He did not come to do something. He is already the priest. He is being himself. We do not need to ask, what has Jesus done? But lock in the fact that he is the loving God who still loves us. He is love, he is mercy, he is righteous and just, and he is who he is. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you because you are still the loving God, and you are the God of love. You do not change because this is who you are. And we trust in you. Lord, there are times we would be faithless. And there are times we have less faith. But God, as who you are always faithful. We believe, but my faith is little. So help me, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.